Good morning, everyone. My name is Tyler Pollock. My wife and I used to go to this church. We moved a few years ago, but this church is really special to us. It's a very important part of our lives, and it is a pleasure to be back here. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces and meet some new people. But today, I'm here with you. We're going to look at Psalm 122 today. So if you have your Bible, got your phone, open up to Psalm 122. And as you're going there, the Psalms are a songbook of God's people, of Israel. They're a collection of songs and poems that teach about God and how his people are to relate to him. They span the full range of human emotion and experience. And Psalm 122 in our passage today is what's called a song of ascents. It's one of 15 psalms that pilgrims would sing as they journeyed from wherever they were from to Jerusalem in order to worship. Psalm 122 specifically is a celebration that this journey is over and they have finally arrived at their destination after a long, difficult journey. So if you will, please, read with me from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to gather together as your people to read your word. We ask that your spirit enable us to hear what you have to say, and that we will be spurred through this hearing of your word to draw nearer to you and to give you glory. This we ask in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so I don't know if you guys saw, I have three small children at my house, and The Lion King stands at the top of the list as the most watched movie for our family. Now, it's not just a video movie experience at our house. It's a full-on costume extravaganza. So we have lion costumes that my mom made. We have masks that everybody has to wear. And when we sit down to watch The Lion King, it is a big deal. My designated role as the father of the house as Mufasa, and I love that. So as we look at The Lion King, Mufasa is the king. He's the king of Pride Rock and all of the Pride Lands. He's a kind and a wise king who cares for the land and the other creatures that inhabit it. Life under his rule is good. It's full. It's joyful. But after he dies, spoiler, everything deteriorates. The absence of the true king leaves the land and its inhabitants vulnerable and destitute. And the animals begin to die off. The land dries out, the plants wither, and the lack of the presence of the king leads to terrible times and to conflict and danger. If only the true king could come back and set things right. Now, Psalm 22 celebrates the arrival of the Israelite pilgrim at Jerusalem and the greatness of the city. The conflict, the difficulty, the regular humdrum of life is put aside when the pilgrim arrives. In Jerusalem, he finds joy, he finds rest, security, and order. But why are those things true of Jerusalem specifically? Why is it a great thing to enter that city? The answer is because God is there. And because God is present in Jerusalem, we should rejoice, rest, and pray for the peace of his people. So would you look with me at verses 1 and 2? I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Now, the first thing we read here is that the psalmist is glad to hear that he's going to Jerusalem. And why is that? What causes the psalmist to get so excited about going to Jerusalem? Well, God is there. But we need to look more specifically at the historical and religious and political significance of Jerusalem so that we can properly understand everything going on in the mind of this pilgrim. In the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel, we read about David conquering the Jebusites at the city of Jerusalem. David and the army came in, wiped out their opponents, and took the city over. And there, David built himself a grand house, and he established it at Jerusalem as his capital city, from which he would reign over all of Israel. This is the place where not only David, but all of the kings would live, and from where they would rule. And it became the political capital, but also the capital of religious life of Israel. So after establishing his house in Jerusalem, David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city. And this is important because the Ark of the Covenant was a representation of the presence of the Lord God of Israel. So it was as if God was coming himself into that city. He was living there. So David has established his rule in Jerusalem, but now God is residing in Jerusalem. Solomon, David's son, builds a temple that was a great place, and the ark sat in the temple, and after generations of God residing in a tent, moving around here and there, he had a permanent residence. And so now David has established his rule in Jerusalem, and God has established his rule in Jerusalem. God is going to live in the midst of his people in the temple. So because of that, the temple was the center of religious life. In the Old Testament, that was where people would come and offer sacrifices. 3 times a year, Israelites from all over the land would travel to Jerusalem for different feasts to thank God and to worship him. And it was at the temple that the high priest of Israel would enter into God's presence to offer atoning sacrifices for the people so that their sins could be forgiven. It was a big deal. The temple itself is a picture of how God created the world to be. It's a representation of the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He was present with them. He was communing with them. The temple also represented the promise that God made to his people to be their God and that they would be his people as it was intended at creation. God created man with the intent that he would be in close, intimate relationship with him, and that is what the temple represented. So, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," and we can understand why. We're going to be near to God. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. You can sense the joy and exuberance and triumph and the expectation. Being in the city of God and going into the temple, to the house of the Lord, was a wonderful thing because God was there. Now, my brother-in-law is a huge music fan. He's a Deadhead. He loves the Grateful Dead. And he plays their music constantly. Whether it's in the car on the radio, or in the car not on the radio, just on his phone speaker so that everybody can hear it. He is constantly listening to it, enjoying it. But that experience, enjoying the music constantly, doesn't quite compare to going to a concert. And so he will travel around the whole country just to be in the presence of this band, experiencing this music from the source with all of the other people who love this music. And that's similar to the experience the Israelites had when they came to the temple in Jerusalem. They were coming to the source. They were coming to God himself. And it may sound great to have a way to enter into God's presence like the Israelites did. But where's the temple? Where's the temple to God now? There isn't one. It was destroyed. So the question now comes, where can I go to feel and experience God's presence? I want to know him like that. I want to experience him in that way. But the reality is that as Christians, we don't have a temple where God's presence resides. But what we do have is much greater. In the Gospels of Mark and Luke, Jesus Christ refers to his own body as the temple. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is God. In John, Jesus tells us that everyone who believes in him as their Savior and Lord will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will reside in them. Because of that reality, the Apostle Paul asks in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Every believer in Christ is a temple himself because God's Spirit, his presence, lives in him. But even more than that, Paul describes in Ephesians 2 how when we become Christians, we are united to Christ by faith. But we are also united with all other believers. In him, Jesus, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God's Spirit resides in each of us, but even more in the coming together of believers in the church. So, Christian, where do you have to go to be in God's presence? Well, that's not quite the question, because God, the Spirit of God, dwells within us. We don't have to go anywhere. The question becomes, how can we experience the joy of God's presence in a more real way? And to that, we have three suggestions. The first, read God's word. If you want to hear God speak, don't hope for a new word from the Lord. He's given us everything we need for salvation and for Christian life in the Bible. When you read your Bible, you're reading God's word given to you. I know you guys might have heard, if you want to hear God's voice, or if you want to hear God's voice, read your Bible. If you want to hear it out loud, read out loud. The second thing we can do is pray. Prayer is communication with God himself. We don't go to a temple to offer sacrifices, to confess our sins, or to give thanks to God. Instead, we go to him directly in prayer, and the Holy Spirit takes those prayers into his presence directly to God himself. Third, we gather and we participate in the church. God hasn't just saved you. He saved all of us and brought us all together by faith in the same Savior, Jesus Christ. And we experience God's presence through the lives of our fellow believers who have the same Holy Spirit and experience the same saving grace, the same God. And so when we can practice these things regularly, reading our Bible, praying, being active in the church, we can experience the joy of being in God's presence. So being in the presence of God in the house of the Lord is a joyous, wonderful thing because God is there. But next, we'll see that God's presence in Jerusalem provides rest through security, unity, and stability for Israel. And these three characteristics of the city allow the people to fully experience joy and rest. So will you look with me at verses 3 through 5? Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. So in this section, the psalmist is praising the city of Jerusalem, stating all the great things about it. In verse 3, we see that Jerusalem is a city, and built as a strong one at that. As we've already talked about, it's the main social hub of the nation of Israel, its political and religious capital. It was where both God and the king of Israel lived. And through that, Jerusalem represented the entire nation of Israel itself. David conquered the city, and there he built himself a home, but he also built up the city around it. Jerusalem was a stronghold with tall walls and towers, and it took over 400 years for the city to be conquered again. It was a safe place. It was a place of refuge where the Lord God and where the king protected the people from foreign enemies. And Israel can rest knowing that God and the king will keep them safe. In verse 4, Jerusalem was also the gathering place of all of Israel, and it provided unity to the nation. The nation was made up of 12 tribes, all who had their own specific area of the land. But Jerusalem was the place where they would all gather together as a united nation, as God's people. And the purpose of this gathering was to give thanks to the name of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 12, the Lord commands that the Israelites seek the place of the Lord your God, which he will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and to make his habitation there, Jerusalem. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your pre-will offerings, and the firstborn of your flock. And there you will eat before the Lord your God, and you will rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord God has blessed you. This was a command from God for all of Israel to come together and to feast and celebrate that they are his people. Jerusalem is that place. Now, three times a year, Israel was commanded to gather, three times, each for a special feast for the purpose of giving thanks. First was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. This feast was to give thanks to the Lord for passing over them in Egypt, to remember how God had led them out of slavery, saved them, and led them out of slavery to freedom. Second was the Feast of Weeks. This feast happened after the first harvest of wheat. It was a thanksgiving, an offering of the wheat to the Lord because he had provided. Third was the Feast of Tabernacles, which, like the Feast of Weeks, was a celebration and thanksgiving of the fruit harvest, which marked the end of the agricultural year. And these three feasts were for the purpose of coming together, of giving thanks to the Lord, and they give a basis for our psalm setting of a pilgrimage to the city. So you can see the pilgrim marching from wherever he was to the city, thinking about how great his God is and all of the blessings that he has given him. All the tribes of Israel would come and unite for the purpose of praising and thanking God. And the people now in Jerusalem, when they've arrived, can rest because they know that God has provided for them and he will continue to provide for them everything they need. In verse 5, we read that Jerusalem was the seat of the throne of David. When God inaugurates David's reign in Israel, he makes a covenant with him. And one of the promises that to David in the covenant is that God will make a house for him. And this is not just a building, but a dynasty, right? His family, his line, his house will have descendants that will never end. It says, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." The throne of the king of Israel in Jerusalem was a physical representation of the promise that God made to David. The throne represents that promise, but it also represents the rule of the king. The king's purpose was to defend the nation and to provide justice to the people. The throne is the judgment seat where the king sits and hears disputes and decides what is right and wrong. As a military leader, his judgments are perfectly enforced. And this should bring comfort and stability to the people because they can look at their leader and they can say, he is a just man, he is a powerful man, he will make wrongs right. Now, this picture of the city with those three things sounds fantastic, right? I want to live there. But does that match what the Bible tells us about the city of Jerusalem? Contrary to what we read here, the history of Jerusalem is fraught with wars and coups and murders and idolatry, which leads to constant unrest and eventually Jerusalem's destruction. Later in the New Testament, we read in the Gospels, Jesus looks over the city of Jerusalem and laments. The walls now have fallen. The city's been fought over in history for centuries, and the Davidic political dynasty is gone. So what do we make of this? The answer is that we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both our God and our King who reigns. He is David's heir who sits on his throne forever. In him, we find our refuge and our strength. Jesus is the one who has conquered our enemies of sin and death and has sealed us to himself with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who has gathered not just Israel, but people of all nations to himself, gathering worshipers of all tribes and all tongues and all nations of the earth. Jesus is the one who is the king and who will judge all the earth and one day will return to execute perfect justice, and he will dwell in the midst of his people. He is the true Jerusalem. He is the God and the King who will come. Arriving in Jerusalem brings the pilgrim security, unity with God's people, and hopeful stability. And so, Christian, when you are feeling alone, insecure, vulnerable, confused, you look out into the world and you're distraught, don't be dismayed. Jesus, your Savior, hasn't forgotten you. Remember that the one who gave himself for you, he is God and he is King of the whole world, and you are his. So, we've seen first that Jerusalem as a city brings joy because God is there. Second, we see that God's presence in Jerusalem provides rest to his people through security, unity, and stability. And because of this, God's people should pray for Jerusalem. They should pray for the peace of the city. Look at me with verses 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So the people of God are commanded to pray for Jerusalem. And it's important to note specifically what we are to pray for, the peace of Jerusalem. So what does that look like? May they be secure who love you. Peace and security within your walls. Prayers for the peace of the city are prayers for the ability to be what she's meant to be, with her people united for a common purpose. And in Jerusalem's case, that purpose is to glorify God on earth. Now, when a crisis comes to a city, the priorities of the city changes. Most of us have heard about what has happened in Memphis over the last couple weeks. Or even today's 9/11, right? We think back to that. We think about what happened in New York and the state of the city. When crises like these come, there's not only an immediate effect on the victims. There are hosts of other related conflicts that begin, right? People take sides, and they start to fight over who's responsible, or what should we do to address the problem? Who is the one to blame? Who is the one who's going to fix it? What is the best thing to do? And they start to fight over solutions or policy changes. And while that's happening, what isn't happening is a focus on the building up and the thriving of the city. But instead, there's a hectic, frantic, tense atmosphere that distracts people from their relationship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that in those times people aren't worshiping or that people can't be close to God, but it means as a city, right, they have other priorities first. So verses 8 and 9 give two reasons why God's people should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. First, we should pray for the sake of our brother and for our companions. The lives of family, friends, neighbors, fellow believers, they're all affected by the well-being of the city. Both politically in a stable society wherein they reside, but also religiously, with the freedom and joy of worshiping God as he commanded them to do. Secondly, we pray for the sake of the house of our Lord. The house of the Lord, the temple, is where the presence of God resides. And because of this, it's the physical representation and symbol of the God of Israel, both to Israel and to her enemies. The beauty and strength of the temple is protected by the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And they protect not just the physical building, but the majesty of God in the eyes of the people. Now, we've seen that Jerusalem was the place, specifically the temple, where God resided in the Old Testament. But we've also seen that for Christians, the church is where the presence of God, where his Holy Spirit resides. And it is in the lives of each believer and in their unity in Christ that God's glory is shown to the world. And so for us as Christians, we are to pray for the church. So Christian, pray for the church. Pray for her peace and the security of her members. Pray for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for your brothers and sisters in places where they face persecution and opposition. Places like Ukraine, that's been destroyed by war, or Nigeria, where Christians are constantly at the risk of being killed for their faith. Pray for those in the Middle East who don't have any Christian community outside of secret channels on the internet. Pray for those who long to be in the presence of God with other believers. Christian, pray for the church here in the States. We all know that she's fraught with dissensions and disagreements and conflicts. Get on Twitter and you see Christians fighting with each other all day. Pray for the peace of the church, and specifically that her purpose of proclaiming the good news of Christ will go out with beauty and integrity. Christians, pray for the church for the sake of the God whom we serve. A new commandment Christ gave us, that we love one another. It's by our unity and the peace between us that we display this peace we have with God. And our ability to give and receive grace within the church displays the grace of God to those outside of it. So pray for the peace of the church. Now at the end of The Lion King, the king's absence eventually comes to an end. Simba, the long-lost king, returns from obscurity, and he takes his rightful place on the throne of Pride Rock. And his peace brings life and joy. His presence brings life, joy, and peace back to the land. Psalm 122 is a song of triumph for God's people, both in the Old Testament, Israel, and to us now. To be in God's presence in Jerusalem brought joy, security, unity, stability, and rest. And as Christians, we have that and more. For all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have God's presence within us. We have his Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. And in the church, we gather together and we are God's people, and he is with us. We're all pilgrims on this earth, and the way things are now is not how they always will be. God communed with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. And when Christ Jesus, our King, returns, he will establish a new Jerusalem, a new city where he will dwell in the midst of his people, and we, as his people, will dwell in his presence forever. Brothers and sisters, until then, pray for the peace of the church. Remember that she belongs to God, to our God, and to our King, Jesus Christ, and rest in him and rejoice that he is with us always. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence, that you are a God who is not distant, who is not far off, but one who is with us. We thank you that Christ has promised that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. So Father, as we go out from here today, we pray that we would not forget that you are with us, that we are your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.